This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Deacon Mark Smith and is entitled, I've Got a Home in Glory Land.
Before I start my sermon this morning, I wanted to read to you from a thoroughly secular source about the impressions of your average man as he was taking a train ride. Joy is much more than happiness. It's exaltation of the spirit, says the dictionary. Gladness, delight, a state of felicity. Awe and a sense of mystery are part of it. So are humility and gratitude. Suddenly, we are cleanly aware of every living thing, every leaf, flower, cloud, the mayfly hovering over the pond, cow chewing at the treetop. Oh, world, I cannot hold thee close enough, cried the poet Edna St. Vincent Millay in such a moment. The most important thing in these peak experiences, says Maslow, is the feeling of these people that they had a really glimpsed the essence of things, the secret of life, as if veils had been pulled aside. We see, too, the unity of things and a dazzling vision of the kinship we all have with one another and with everyone in the universal life around us. Everyone who has ever had such a moment has noted the quality of the melting into. The sad thing is that it happens to most of us so rarely. As we grow older, our lives become buried under the pressures of workday world, and joy is not likely to come to us when we are going round and round in a tormenting circle of our own busyness. Instead, it seems that when life's tenacity and frailty are omnipresent, what we have grown sweeter, I remember finding myself seated beside an old gentleman on a train some years ago. He sat quietly looking out the window, his eyes searched each leaf, each cloud, the lines of the passing houses, the upturned faces of children watching the train go by. It is beautiful, isn't it? I ventured at last, intrigued by his absorption. Yes, he said. Then he smiled and waved a hand at the passing hay wagon. And he said, see, hay going to the barn. And he made it sound as if there could be no greater event than a wagon load of hay on its way to the mow. He saw the question in my face. You think it's strange, he said, that just the hay wagon means so much. But you see, last week the doctor told me I have 3 months to live. Ever since, everything has looked so beautiful, so important to me. You can't imagine how beautiful. I feel as if I'd been asleep and had only just woken up. Perhaps we're more likely to experience a moment of joy if we can admit there is more to life than we have fathomed. If we can acknowledge a world greater than our own, to be sure, the experience of joy is not necessarily religious in a conventional way, but a characteristic is the feeling of the people, that the people have, that they have touched the hem of something far beyond themselves. In my own life, there seems a moment of special exaltation. En route by a plane to the Midwest, we are flying at a high altitude and a continent of shifting clouds beneath us. Often before and since, I have watched these radiant towers of hillocks of cloud go by, but this time, the scene was haunted by a strange joy, so penetrating that the plane seemed not to be there. I thought of myself as living and walking in a land like that, and I knew in a flash of deep illumination that there was, in the universe, a light, a stuff, a web, a substance in company with which we would never be lonely. The experience left the compelling uncertainty that we dwell safely in a universe far more personal, far more human, more tender than we are. This coming from a secular source, even a man who doesn't know Christ who doesn't know God, who's not religious, necessarily religious, understands that he has had something put in his heart that testifies to God and to his mercy and to his kingdom and to the life hereafter. I've entitled my sermon this morning, I've Got a Home in Glory Land. And our proof text, we won't stand to read this morning, is rather short. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. The Bible declares that the city of God, heaven, is a glorious place. Everyone I meet wants to go to heaven. It is wonderful to know that when this life is over, we have an eternal and glorious city to go to, where we will live forever with God and rest from our labors. Many messages have been preached on heaven, and many saints have been comforted by the thoughts of this fair land. I hope this message will prove a blessing also. We will need to take a pause to meditate, a cue to lift up the voice. In other words, it is a pause too short as we walk and think on things of God, as we consider our future home. Not everyone believes in heaven. Dr. Alfred Whitehead, an English mathematician and philosopher, says, As for Christian theology, can you imagine anything more appallingly idiotic than the Christian idea of heaven? Dr. Whitehead says that you and I are idiots because we believe in a place called heaven. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a heaven-bound idiot than a hell-bound fool. I want you to pause and rest and then meditate on the glories of heaven. I want to speak to you on this thought. I've got a home in Glory Land. It's glorious in its beauty. It has a stately appearance. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 27, he carried me away, this is speaking, the apostle speaking of being taken to heaven. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her light, was like unto the stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great and high wall, and had 12 gates, and the gates had 12 angels, the names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. As the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the stones and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 squares, the length as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. 12 furlongs convert to 1,500 miles. And if you multiply 1,500 times 1,500, you wind up with 3.75 times 10 to the ninth, or about 3.4 billion square miles. So the city of heaven will extend roughly from California to the Mississippi and from Mexico to Canada. So, and then that high again. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits. A cubit is a length from an elbow to the fingertips, so we can only guess at how long that really is. But we're guessing 18 inches. And he measured the wall, therefore, at 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man's arm, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall, and it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chancery. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophoras. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent as glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we see the city is built of gold and precious jewels, or what we consider precious jewels. We look around every day at where we are on this earth, and you know, we collect things, you know, jewelry or valuable jewelry or gold or whatever. And we think that, you know, these things are valuable. Yeah, we crave these things. When you get to heaven, these things will be pretty much commonplace, right? These things will be what you see everywhere. You see, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns the gold. He owns the jewels. God built us a beautiful place in heaven. He built us a beautiful place here on earth, too, until the curse came and made it difficult. And when Adam took the bite out of that bit of fruit, whatever it was, he received the knowledge of good and evil. And that's when the curse came, and that's when things started going downhill for us. The city of heaven is a sinless atmosphere. Revelation 22, 1 through 6. Then he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no light there. And they need no candle, neither the light from the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God, holy prophet, sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So we see the river of life and the tree of life. And we see we get to go to heaven and live with God in this beautiful place he's prepared for us. It's glorious in its occupants. The sovereign God will be there. Revelations 21, 3 and 4, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, speaking of Jesus. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. When we get to heaven, we won't be mourning the things we left behind. We won't be worrying about the $58 we left in a checking account somewhere. You know, these things just aren't going to matter. You know, we won't be mourning those who could have been with us had they have chosen to follow Christ, because we will be with Christ and there will be no sorrow, no sadness there. The Son of God will be there, John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. So God has gone to prepare a house for us. Jesus is in heaven right now, working with the Holy Spirit to build a house for us, a mansion, not an apartment, yeah, not a place to sleep under the bridge. Yeah. But we're going to have a mansion in some part of that. I would say it's so many billion square miles, 3.4 billion square miles. I can probably go for half an eternity before I ever found him. The Spirit of God will be there, never seen, ever working. We read in Genesis that God formed the earth. He separated the water from the land. And we see that the Spirit of God passed over the land. And that was the Spirit creating the waters, the mountains, the trees on the mountains, beautifying the earth. That's his job, is to make things pleasant for you. That's what he does. The saved of God will be there in Hebrews 12:22-23. But ye are come into Sinon, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to all the spirits of just men made perfect. We'll be just men, the Bible describes, as made perfect. No longer will we have our sinful nature. No longer will we want things just because we saw them. You know, we're going to put Amazon out of business. We're going to, the only desire of our heart will be to serve God and to love him. Those who have been redeemed will walk in heaven's streets. It's glorious in its endurance. Heaven will last forever. 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It's resurrected. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth away not, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through his faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So, brethren, you are saved and you are kept, and you have the assurance of that keeping. You will be in heaven. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. God says you'll be there. You'll be there. Heaven is God's dwelling and will endure as long as God does. Revelation 22:3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. These are many messages being proclaimed today, and not all of them are good messages. But heaven's message is a message of love, one that is needed by all men, and one that is good for all men. We see a king departs in Matthew 1:21-23. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember we said in Genesis, God spoke. It's the Word. That's Jesus. Jesus spoke and created all things. But Jesus, this is God sending his Son down to earth to redeem his people. It's a glorious message, but in it we see a king dies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which was also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. 1 Corinthians tells us that God died for sin, not his sin. He was sinless. He had no sin. He died for our sins. We see in other places it says that God died for the sin of the world, and that's true. He was an eternal God. His death had eternal impacts. The infinite for the finite. But it's not true that all the finite are going to be in heaven. Well, everyone doesn't go to heaven. And to go to heaven, you must receive God as your Savior. We see John says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's the Word that created the world. And the world was with God, and the world was God. It says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." What was finished? The crucifixion? No, it's much more than that. It was finished. God had died on the cross. He had given an eternal life. He had given an infinite life to redeem his finite believers. He had taken on the sins of the world, whether those sins were committed by believers or unbelievers. He took on the sins of the world. It was an infinite gift. And I hope and pray that all of us have taken advantage of the gift, have come to Christ. A king defeats death in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began toward dawn of the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out of the tomb. He was already gone. At that point, Jesus had already ascended, and there was nothing there but his grave clothes. The stone was rolled out of the way so that the Marys could look in and see Jesus was not there. He was gone, and the angels were there to tell her what had happened to him. My last point, a king describes the way home. In John 3:16, John 6:47, John 5:24, John 6:37, we see all the description of God describing the way home. Let's look at John 6:47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life." If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that came, that sent me hath eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life everlasting." So the way you receive life everlasting is by accepting Jesus Christ. And the Father, and all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So all who come are received. In Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see a pattern here? Salvation isn't what you do. Salvation is in calling upon the name of the Lord to save you. In conclusion, heaven is a glorious plan for gloriously saved people. Are you going? If so, then you have reason to rejoice. If not, let me tell you that you can go to heaven and you can make preparations right now, today. All you have to do is receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Will you do it right now? Saved people go to heaven, lost people go to hell. Where do you want to go when you leave this world? You decide. Now is the time. Let us pray. Our glorious God and Heavenly Father, as we have looked into your word, as we have seen your message this morning, we ask that you might bless it to our hearts and minds, and that we might carry it from this place, and that we might take it into the mission field. Father, we ask that you would bless each and every one here, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.